our last song that we sung, I'm assuming that the one who selected it, as I usually do with those who select songs, I try to think that they had the particular purpose and content of the song. But I wonder how many of us really paid that much attention. What we are preaching on, and have been preaching on for quite some time, is directly in proportion to the answer of the questions raised in this song, or the sentiments. I want to read it. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. That's 345 in the old school. A light, I mainly want you to focus upon the words and pay attention and listen. A light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul's refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove me from thy breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tarry it from its throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So pure a light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Are you calm and have a heavenly, serene frame? In that idol, I will be bold to say, the number one idol that no doubt many of us contend with is that four-letter word, self. Self. We have been looking at sanctification for some time now, and we're down to some of the nuts and bolts of everyday life. And we're looking at the fact that we are to live in such a way that others can see. That we don't have to tell them. We don't have to demonstrate. We don't have to do anything other than to live as God would have us live. And others will see our good works and glorify God. We are looking at some of the things in particular, and we left off last time with Romans 13, and we want to go back to that. And one of our points, and these points are not necessarily in the order of most importance, it's just basically as I thought about them as I was studying this, that we are to be model citizens. We are to be model citizens. Our attention is to be directed naturally in the house of the Lord with God and God alone. And we'll get to that about congregational worship before it's over with, and how that it doesn't bother a lot of folks to miss the worship services, particularly for trite reasons. But anyway, we're to be model citizens. And we will find in being model citizens, we will find this as well as virtually everything else we look at is going to deal with authority. Authority. Most people make the authority as to what they do before God themselves. If it fits what I want to do, I'll do it. And if it's not what I want to do, I won't do it, regardless of what the Bible says or regardless of what the authority over me says. That's where we live, in the day in which we live. I'm going to begin reading in chapter 13. Again, I won't read the entire chapter, but I want to focus first. I'm going to start first of all with the last verse of Romans 13. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And we saw last Lord's Day about from Romans 6 of not living and giving our bodies over to the instruments of unrighteousness. And what Paul is teaching here has to do with us sinning or not sinning. Notice it talks about fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And part of the things that he takes up, in fact, a large portion of this chapter is taken up with obeying the powers that be. Model citizens in the community. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in such a pluralistic society, and there's nothing wrong with a pluralistic society. And if you don't know what I mean by that we live in a society with different people, different nationalities, different ideologies, and different mindsets, and different worldviews. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Until you try to bring everybody down to a common denominator. We do not live in an egalitarian society. No matter how much the powers that be try to bring that upon us. What do you mean by egalitarian? Bringing everybody down to the same level. You cannot bring everybody down to the same level. Regardless of what they try to do, there's going to be differences of intelligence. Regardless of what they try to do, some people are going to be taller than others. And some people are going to be better looking than others. And some people are going to be older than others. There's no such thing as an egalitarian society. You say, well, you're talking about things that don't apply. Those are things that do apply as well. Now, they're doing a pretty good job in some sense in the educational department that they've dumbed down everybody to trying to bring that to a common level. But they still can't get around the fact that some are still smarter than others. And some people just can't learn like others. Though most people could learn better than they do. But we must realize that we are to not make provisions for the flesh. Obeying the powers that be has to do with your flesh. If I'm going down the road and the speed limit is 55, and I want to drive 85, I'm following the lust of the flesh. I can't get around it. Ideally, I'd rather live where there are no speed limits. But if you do that in the states where you do, you better have your vehicles right, or they'll kick you off the road there. So it's not a matter of personal preference that I'm preaching this morning, even using speed limits. What I'm pointing out is that what God has said for the Christian is let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Why? For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now this is talking about in political and in our civil government. But it applies to every authority of man, whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the school, whatever it is. I was raised in an environment that older people were higher powers, and I was to respect them and submit myself to them. And if somebody in the community told me to sit down, I was not to say, "You're not my daddy." But we live in a society where everybody wants to be their own authority. And you're taught particularly, if you get 18, then you're your own person, you can do whatever you want to do. Well, government may say that, but God says you'll suffer. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. You see, if you resist the power that be, you may think, for example, I use a speed limit, you may think the speed limit is crazy. I may think it's crazy. But if I resist it, I am resisting God's ordinance. I'm not resisting government, per se. Though I am. And they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. Now, the King James translators translated it damnation because they believed church and state went together, and if you violated the state, you had violated the church, and therefore you went to hell. That's the reason they translated it damnation. But it's literally judgment. It's literally judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Sad to say, we live in such a society that sometimes rulers are a terror to good works. But as a whole, they're not. As a whole, still rulers try to put down lawlessness. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Are you afraid of the power? I'm not afraid of anybody. Why don't you slow down when you see a highway patrolman then? You're afraid. You're afraid. You might be afraid from an economic standpoint, but you're afraid. I didn't realize till recently, and this didn't happen to me, by the way. It didn't happen to anybody that I know of, but I found out that an adult in my county, if you get a speeding ticket, it's something like a $500 fine. Blew me away when I heard that. That's for an adult, 18 or over. That ought to put some fear in some of us from a pure financial standpoint. But anyway, but notice, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. Now, I have heard preaching on this verse with this idea. He's supposed to be the minister of God to thee for good, but if he's not, then you ought to resist him. But that's not what the verse says. That's not what the verse says. And I would challenge you to read the Scriptures to find something different. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. You don't carry a sword around in your pocket or in your scabbard at that time, or sheath, to spank somebody. The powers that be, the authority, was not for the purpose of reformation. It was for the purpose of executing penalty. Needless to say, if anybody wonders where I stand, I believe in the death penalty for crimes committed, for certain crimes committed. And I believe that the policeman has the right to execute wrath upon those that commit such crimes. Now, they don't have the right to shoot at will or indiscriminately. You say, well, what if somebody makes a mistake? In a sinful environment, in a sinful world, somebody's going to make a mistake. But we're not talking about the exceptions to the rules. We're talking about the rule. This is God's rule. There are always exceptions. You don't build a life around exceptions. You build a life around the rule. We build our lives around the rule, and we build our lives around the rules, around rules that are not always exact. In fact, a couple of Sundays ago, they celebrated a rule that's not exact. It was on March the 14th, 314. That ought to ring a bell with some math majors. Pi. You know pi r square? Circumference of a circle is pi r square. The area is pi r square. Pi is not an exact number. Pi is supposed to be how big a circle is around. And 3.14 plus one Frenchman used a computer and took it out to 2 trillion decimal places. And it was still going. And yet we build bridges and all kinds of construction by the use of pi. It's close. It's not exact. And so you say, what's the exact circumference of a circle? Well, it's approximately pi as far as the measurement. So if you try to go by the exception, you'll never build anything. You go by the rule. You go by the rule. Now, God's rules have no pi boundaries. God's rules are exact. God's rules are exact and explicit. And God's rule is obey the power that be. Period. Verse 5. Therefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. Child of grace, you are to be subject to the powers that be, not because you're going to get caught, but because God has worked on your conscience. And if the laws of the land and violating the laws of the land do not work on your conscience, then there's something wrong. We're going through a season where many people, even people that claim to be Christian, will do every kind of cheating and fudging they can on their income tax. Now, I know I know governmentally, and I know legally, there is not a law on the books of this country where you have to pay taxes on your wages. It's not there. It's not there. You say, well, why are we doing it? Because we're under a tyranny of a government. That's why we're doing it. And the last time I had any understanding about it, any individual that had enough time and enough money to challenge the IRS and to be tried by a jury of their peers always won the case against the IRS. I don't have that much time nor money, and so I pay income tax. I pay income tax. That's part of it. I'm not a tax revolter because I'm a Christian. Now, if I had a way of overturning our government to make them legal in doing this, I would do that. But I have no power, I have no authority, and nothing I can do about it. There's plenty of people out there trying to do something about it, and they haven't been successful and likely will not. Basically, the law that's on the books is capital gain tax, which means if you buy a piece of property for $100 and sell it for $1,000, you have to pay tax on the $900. But anyway, Romans 13 causes me to pay my taxes. And I want to try to be as open and honest as I can with my finances. Several years ago, I got audited. And at that time, I wrote everything down on a little black book that I had, and I carried my little black book, and I carried everything else with me. And when I got through, within about an hour and a half, I walked out of there. And I asked them, I said, is this normal? They said, no. They said, you took the short audit, or you got the short audit, and it's usually 3 hours or more. You didn't get the long audit. They were amazed at my records. And they took little pictures of my little black book of what I had written down. Even if I found something on the side of the road, I put it down in that book as income. Because at that time I was in the full-time ministry and I considered God to be my employer. Somebody gave me a suit of clothes or anything. I wrote that down and tried to give the value if I could. Why Romans 13? For conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers. Notice, they are God's ministers. Who? Even the tax collector. Attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe no man anything. Part of paying your debt is not only to be financially debt free, but it's to pay these debts as well. A man can be financially debt-free and still despise governments, and he's in debt. You're in debt to God to pay your indebtedness, and part of your indebtedness is to be is to honor the powers that be. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Huh? What does that have to do with everything else before? Love is fulfilling the law. Love is putting one above yourself. Love is also sacrificing self for the sake of others. It's not a feeling first. It's not a feeling first. That's emotionalism or lust. But love is an action. Love is an action. Love the Lord thy God. Love is an action. Well, in connection with this, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, when Paul wrote this, who was the ruler in Rome? Nero. Nero started out to be a pretty good ruler. But before he was through with it, he was putting Christians, painting them with tar, hanging them on the cross, setting them on fire, and playing his diabolical games in the midst of their torches. All of the Caesars pretty well were filthy, ungodly, perverts of the worst kind. And this is what God has told. We've had some perverts in our offices. We have perverts in our offices now. They do not live a normal lifestyle. They live a perverted lifestyle. We have them in all ranks of government. So we don't live in any different society than they did back then. Now in 2 Peter, he writes to people that were living in this area. Paul was writing to the saints at Rome that were over here. And Peter says, beginning in chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Sounds like Romans 15, doesn't it? That I started with. You remember Romans 13? Romans 13, verse 14, the last one. "Make no provisions for the flesh." What are we talking about? We're talking about living in such a way that your light so shines that others may see, even as a model citizen. Verse 12. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now when is it that unbelievers and people that make ridicule of a Christian and they see your good works, when is it that they glorify God? When is it that they see your good works and glorify God? What does it say here? In the day of visitation. What is the day of visitation? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes again. You see, you may live as a model citizen, live as a Christian in every way, and even the government may despise you, speak evil of you, and persecute you, and nobody ever know what good things you do. On this world, in this world, or in this life, it will be noted at the judgment. We're talking about living a life of a saint. We're talking about living a sanctified life. You live it as unto God. When we go around here trying to do things for people to notice us and to see what we do and talk about us and all of that stuff, we've missed the mark. And we don't have that calm and serene frame that we sing about. We're anxious We're upset that somebody didn't say something about what we did. Or we think God ought to advance us like He did Moses or Daniel. Well, you know, we're not Moses or Daniels. Like I heard one man say, I was talking about somebody, said, "Boy, I wish I had an experience like the Apostle Paul." And he said, "Well, God doesn't go around taking cannons to shoot a jaybird. You're not an Apostle Paul," in other words. But we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. If so be, the grace of God has worked in our hearts. And it should teach us to live and have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. Honest among the Gentiles. I've had it said to me, when they told me, said, "Well, if somebody says such and such, you say this." I said, "I'll say the truth." I said, "You just can't cover it up, can you?" I try not to cover it up. I don't always tell everything I know. But when I'm asked pointedly, I will answer correctly, God being my helper by His grace. I may have to say I can't answer that, to keep from answering it any other way. And then it says in verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." Notice what it said there. It didn't say every ordinance of God, but every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. If man makes an ordinance and it is not contrary to the Word of God, you are to obey it. Whether it be the king as supreme, or governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. But as the servants of God. I should not pay my income tax with gritted teeth. I should not pay my income tax with gritted teeth. Stephen was killed unjustly, and he prayed for those that killed him. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of growing to do. But I'm going to preach what this book teaches, God being my helper, if it condemns me. We need to realize that the reason we do not have the peace with God can very easily be because we're not living as God would have us to in a sanctified way in our everyday life, and we're just looking at right now the laws of the land. You may read your Bible every day. You may have an allotted time to pray every day. You may go to church every Sunday night, Wednesday night, and you may be faithful in all of that. But there's more to it than that. There's an everyday life. There's an everyday life. And it has a direct bearing on the sweetness of our communion and fellowship with our Lord. Verse 17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. It didn't say honor the office of the king. People say, well, I respect the office, but I don't respect the man. You might not even respect the man, but you are to honor the man. There's a fine line of distinction there. And I've had a growing concern for a few years now. I don't know when it began, but I've had a growing concern that all of these political cartoons, well, I won't say all, but a large portion of them, and a lot of jokes that are sent around denigrating our leaders, even our current president, are not godly. Now, I do believe that our current president, according to the laws of the land, should not be in office. But he is there, and God put him there. And we have to bow to God in that. And we need to be careful of how we speak of him and all the others up there. In fact, our president's hands could be tied in a moment if our Congress had the backbone that it ought to have. The president is only the figurehead of what our country is. The president is only the figurehead of what our country is and what our leadership has put there. But we can't get around 1 Peter chapter 2 when it says to honor the king. In connection with that, I'm going to come back to 1 Peter, so you might want to keep your finger there. But I want to go to 2 Peter for just a moment, chapter 2. He talks about the Lord delivering Lot out of Sodom. And then in verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And what kind of people are going to be punished? But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments. Have you noticed the connection? In Romans 13, in 1 Peter 2, now in 2 Peter 2, what is the connection with the powers that be and the authority? Notice the connection of the lust of the flesh. We think of the lust of the flesh as whoremongering, or being a whore, or being an adulterer, or being a drunk, or a thief, or something like that. We don't think about these other things. They despise governments. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. That's where I get self. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And then go to Jude, the book of Jude. We find the same thing about those that were classified with Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter verse 7. But in chapter 8 it says, Jude verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominions, and speak evil of dignities. Beloved, I believe that it is a serious thing when we do not have the proper attitude that we do towards the government and the powers that are over us. I don't see how we can read these passages and come to any other conclusion. Unless we want to say, well, that's not what God meant. And people are good at that. Sad to say. Back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, First Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. Let me pause for just a moment right there in the middle of that verse. When's the last time somebody told a lie on you for doing that which is good and you were happy about it? You remember that we read in Matthew, earlier in Matthew 5, where it said, rejoice when they persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Peter says the same thing, that if ye are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You might be at work, you might be at school, you might be at church. And you say, well, I just can't do that in all good conscience to God. Who do you think you are? You think you're too good, goody-two-shoes? You think you're, you know. Happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of. But on your part, He is glorified. On their part, He is evil spoken of. On your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. You know, a lot of times we get ourselves in a pinch simply because we're meddling in somebody else's business. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And then it says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and so on. But you're not to suffer as a murderer. You're not to suffer as a thief or as an evildoer, or even as a busybody. A busybody. I'll go back to chapter 2 for just a moment. I want to bring something to your mind that I have brought before. In chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, the word thankworthy in verse 19 and the word acceptable in verse 20 is really where we get our word grace. And it could literally be read this way, and I want to read verses 19 and 20 of 1 Peter 2 this way. For this is grace. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? In other words, I'm going down the road at 85 in a 65 mile zone. Policeman pulls me over and I'm nice and sweet and say, yes, sir, and go on. That's the only thing I should do. Nothing else to do. There's no glory in that, he says. If you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. What glory is it? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is grace with God. We manifest the grace of God in our lives when we do well, when others do wrong toward us. I think these verses prove conclusively to the Bible believer that the Christian ought to be a model citizen. And you think about Daniel and Nehemiah and others in the Old Testament that lived in pagan environments and wicked environments. They still did that which was right and spoke good of those that were over them. I'm going to close. The next subject is model servants. We're going to go to model masters. Models in our home. Models in our congregation, and so on. Now, what I'm preaching is not easy. We're going to prove that as we go forward. But you look around you and you see if someone is not being submissive to the power and the authority over them, then they won't be submissive in other areas of life either. And when one is not being submissive from the heart, it's not with gritted teeth. If one is not being submissive from the heart as unto the Lord, they will not have peace in their souls. See, even in 2 Peter, it starts out about the ordinances of man. It talks about the government. Then it comes down in chapter 3 and talks about the wives. Then it talks about the husbands and so on. And it talked about Sarah who trusted God, submitting to Abraham, calling him Lord. She submitted to her husband because she trusted not Abraham, but God. That scoundrel Abraham denied his wife twice. Not once, but twice. She trusted God, and God rebuked Abraham. God rebuked Abraham. No wonder Hebrews talks about Sarah by faith. By faith. I haven't read many sermons or many commentaries on what I preach today in connection with sanctification. But it's there. There's a direct connection. We can't get around it. And notice that God in His Word, in the book of Romans, in Peter, and in Jude, connected lust with disobedience to the authority that is over us. I submit to you, our number one enemy that needs to be knocked off the throne of our hearts is self. That's whom we worship more than God. Let us pray. Holy Father, I pray that You would have grace and mercy upon us, and that our hearts would be turned unto You, and we would turn our backs upon the ideologies of this world as well as our own self. Indeed, You have said, let God be true, but every man a liar. And therefore we believe Your word is true. Help us to deny ourselves. And help us to be thankful, not only for the justifying righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that covers every sin for Thy people, but also for the sanctifying righteousness of Christ, whereby You see us as saints. My Father, it is just as astounding to me that You would consider me a saint as it is that You would consider me not guilty. For in me, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But I am thankful to You for Jesus Christ as being my righteousness. And I pray for a heart melted into conformity to Christ and His life, that I may live as You would have me to live, in such a way that You would be glorified. Help me to have the Spirit. Help us all to have the Spirit of old John when he said, Thou must increase, but I must decrease. And yet, I am quick to ask, O God, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We're not asking for trials and afflictions and persecutions. No, my Father, but we do desire a Holy Spirit devoted unto You in the name of Jesus our Lord, in whom we pray. Amen.